It's been a wonderful privilege of mine to be preaching through the book of James. We now come to an ending section in chapter 5. And here is James in chapter 5 of this wonderful message, this humble, godly pastor writing to persecuted saints. And in verse 12 of James chapter 5, he makes this little phrase, "but above all." Now, some would translate that as "but above all," meaning he's changing gears. The word "but" can be translated and he's not really making a contrast with anything, but just making a point. But either way, as he draws his letter to a close, there is a very important emphasis that he doesn't want to miss. And this emphasis in verse 12 has everything to do with what I'm calling verbal integrity, which is the topic of tonight's message. In James chapter 5, verse 12, he writes, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." You say, what does it mean to have verbal integrity? Well, I'd like to divide this verse up into three simple parts, which will be our three points of an outline this evening. And I know that some of us are looking at different translations, but in my New American Standard Version, I'm just looking at those semicolons and letting those tip me off to where the unit of thought breaks up readily. And so we read that first point, if you will, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." And we pause there. "But let your yes be yes and your no, no." And we would pause then again. And then finally, "so that you may not fall under judgment." You say, what is James trying to focus on? Well, James is recognizing something I think that all of us recognize, that people are basically liars. You know that, and I know that, right? I don't think any of us would walk into, say, a used car lot and say to the salesman, "Do you know anything about this vehicle?" And he says, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do. It was driven by an older woman who only took it to church." I don't think any of us would be as naive as to go home and say, "Honey, I found the car I've been looking for. You'll never believe it. It was driven by an older woman who rode only to church." It must have been a church far away, but she drove it only to church. What a nice thing. And your wife would say, "Oh, wonderful." We would just assume this man is a liar. I don't think any of us have ever heard a politician say, "I promise if I'm elected not to raise your taxes," and actually thought, "Well, what a breath of fresh air, an honest politician." Even if it's someone we like, we probably will think, "Well, hopefully he would lie less than someone we don't like." But I think we're pretty much agreed on the fact that lying will take place. I'm not following this rule closely. I perhaps don't follow the news as closely as I should, but I've been listening to very muscular athletes who are very skillful at hitting a baseball very long distances with their very abnormally large upper bodies after being accused that multiple people have actually helped them take steroids, say, "That's not true. I've never used steroids." And we wonder why the home run record continues to increase. And I think most of us realize perhaps these people are simply lying. I don't think there's anyone, James included, who's surprised at the amount of lying that takes place. Which is exactly why we find it so important during certain events to make sure that people are telling the truth. For example, if you have a business and you're losing a lot of inventory, you say to your employees, "Are you stealing?" Well, they're not going to say yes. So what do we do? Sometimes that employer will go out and hire an individual to actually administer lie detector tests. And I've had to do this twice with the place I worked, and not me personally, individually, but everyone who worked there was required to take a lie detector test because they were losing motorcycles. they would do end of the month inventory. And at the end of every month, they were missing motorcycles. And those are big enough that normally you don't misplace them, right? And generally, that means someone stealing inventory from the company. And they would administer lie detector tests. If you're involved in any type of real estate transaction, you normally involve the services of a lawyer who uses a very lengthy document. Why? Because we want to make sure that no one's lying. Even young children know this. I'm not sure the origin of this, but from an early age, I can remember saying to someone, I will do something, I will do such and such. And they would say, promise, Greg? And I would say, promise. And they would say, well, how do I know you're telling the truth? And I would say something like, cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. And I'm not exactly sure, again, what that even means, but it means, honestly, this time for real, I'm telling the truth. Maybe last time I wasn't. And even our courts of law recognize this, right? I assume that this is still taking place. I've seen this at least on television and such, that they bring someone forward to testify, and at least they used to have a person put his hand on the Bible and raise his hand and say, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And of course, you're supposed to say, I do. So people of all times have recognized the fact that people are liars. And at certain times, we want to make it very clear that people are not lying, but telling the truth. So throughout history, and it was part of Jewish life to be sure, people have emphasized the taking of oaths. That is what James is talking about in verse 12 when he writes, but above all, my brethren, here's James writing to Christians, do not swear. Now, that does not mean do not cuss, even though using cuss words would fail to bring glory to God. And so we would suggest that cussing would not be something we would do. But James is not talking about cussing. James is referring to taking an oath. You say, what kind of oath? The kind of oath that people have frequently taken to try to establish that they mean what they say and say what they mean. We won't turn there. I'll just read you an example. But in Matthew chapter 6, we have the account of the loss of life of John the Baptist and how that took place. And I think many of you are familiar with that. Because the Bible says in John 6, and when the daughter of Herodias himself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And mom said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she, that's the daughter of Herodias, came in a hurry to the king, Herod, and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the Bible records, and although the king was very sorry, he didn't want to do it. Yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. The king had made an oath, especially in front of dinner guests, and he did not want to go back on that solemn promise. Now, again, I don't think that necessarily makes him a commendable man. He didn't want to lose face in front of the other people. Oaths have been common throughout history. You say, why did people take them? Well, again, there's basically two things going on. It's saying that what I'm saying is true, and I invite God to punish me if I fail to keep my word. Which is why, if you remember from the Old Testament, when the two spies went to visit the city of Jericho, you remember that the people in Jericho, someone in Jericho, found out that the two spies, the Hebrew spies, were there. Well, we know, of course, that Rahab took the two spies aside and hid the spies. But what's interesting is what Rahab said, and I'm reading now from Joshua 2. Again, we won't turn there. But Rahab said to the Hebrew spies, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord. They knew what she meant. They were used to taking oaths in the name of the Lord. Swear to me by the Lord, Jehovah. Since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. The men, that's the two spies, said to her, we shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear. Unless when we come into the land, you tie the cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. But, continued the men, if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you made us swear. And here's Rahab saying, I want an oath that you guys are going to be kind and spare me and my house. And what did the two Hebrew spies say? You want the oath, you got it. There was no problem necessarily in Jewish history with taking an oath. Yet in James chapter 5, he writes, but above all, my brethren, do not swear. And if I just look at this verse and take it at face value, I might be thinking it's wrong to swear an oath. But that cannot be the case. Because, again, we won't turn, but I'll just mention the reference. In Hebrews chapter 6, we have someone taking an oath in a commendable way, and it's God. God himself makes oaths. You say, to who? To Abraham, for example. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear, same word, by no one greater, he swore by himself. See, when we take oaths, we may take an oath by God because God is greater than us. When God takes an oath, there's no one greater to swear by. So God swears by himself. And then in Hebrews 6:17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. God took an oath to Abraham. And I have another lengthy passage that I won't read out of Luke chapter 1, but Zacharias basically says the same thing following the naming of his new son, John. And he refers to the fact that God took an oath and swore to Abraham our father, Luke 1 and verse 73. In fact, it may even come to mind for some of you that Jesus Christ himself took an oath. Because near the end of his life, in Matthew 26, it records that the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. And it says they found false witnesses. And the false witnesses stated that Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And then it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 62, the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. The high priest is saying, come on, Jesus, they're basically impugning your character and you're not saying anything. He was silent. But then the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, no, you want me to speak on oath and I won't do that. Nor did he even remain silent. But it says in verse 64, Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself, which is Jesus under oath saying, yes, I'm the living God. So if Jesus took an oath, if God the Father takes oaths, as he promises Abraham what he's going to do with his seed, his offspring, then what is James saying in James chapter 5 in verse 12? Is it wrong to take an oath? Well, that's what we need to consider tonight as we look at a message again that we're calling verbal integrity. And as we divide this passage up again in 3 points, I think we'll see 3 items. And here's our 3 points for tonight. Number one, very simple. Christians should always tell the truth. Number two, Christians should always keep their word. And number three, verbal integrity is a mark of true Christianity. Point number one, Christians should always tell the truth. In James 5:12 it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." The Jews frequently would speak with oaths. They were forbidden not to use the name of God in the oath, any other God. They were told that they had to use the name Jehovah. Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I'm the Lord." Here in Leviticus 19:12, what was God saying? If you take an oath, it better be in my name. It better not be in any false God's name. Numbers 30, verse 2, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord, he shall do so according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." What does that mean? It means that if you're going to take an oath and call upon the name of Jehovah, you better do what you say you're going to do. Christians should always tell the truth. This is what the Bible taught. Now, the Jews kind of played, let's say, a little bit loose with the commands of the Old Testament. And they reinterpreted the words of Moses. You say, what do you mean? In Leviticus 19:12, it says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name." And I think any of us, just taking that text at face value, understands what it means. It means you should tell the truth. But the Jews said, no, this is not what God means. God was not saying, "You shall not swear falsely by my name." What God was really saying is, "You shall not swear falsely by my name." Which means it's okay to swear falsely all you want, as long as you don't swear by my name. So what the Jews decided is, you are free to violate any oath that does not include the name Jehovah. If it includes the name Jehovah, well, then you're stuck. And you got to tell the truth because you took an oath. But if you take an oath by anything other than the name Jehovah, it's not binding. Which is why James writes in verse 12, look again please, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." You see, what is James writing here? James is basically saying, I know what you guys are doing. You are intentionally lying to other people by making long, elaborate oaths that conveniently skip the name Jehovah and then walking away like it's not binding. Maybe a child illustration would help. Let's say that a new boy, a boy gets a new bike, and maybe it's his birthday, and he gets a shiny red bicycle. And one of his friends says, "I would like to ride your new bicycle." And the boy with the new bicycle says, "I'll tell you what, you can ride my bicycle one time if you give me a dollar." And so the other boy says, "I want to ride your bicycle, but I don't have a dollar. Could I give you the dollar tomorrow?" And so the boy with the new bicycle says, "Sure. You ride my bike, you have it for an hour, you bring it back tomorrow, you give me a dollar. Promise?" And the boy says, "I promise." So the boy with the new bicycle lends the bicycle, or rents it, I guess we would say, to the other boy. The boy goes out, rides a shiny new bicycle for an hour. Brings the bike back, he says, "Remember, now tomorrow you got to give me the dollar." And the boy who took the bike out said, "Sure, tomorrow I'll give you the dollar." Tomorrow comes. The boy with the new bike says, "I want my dollar." And the boy says, "No, you get no dollar." And he says, "What do you mean I get no dollar? We had a deal." And the boy says, "No, it's not binding. Because you probably didn't notice, but when I promised, my fingers were crossed. And if you cross your fingers, then you don't have to keep your promise. I'm sorry." Is exactly what the Jews perfected in the art of lying. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And what's interesting, that word other doesn't mean other of a different kind. It means other of the same kind. What James was saying is you guys are making oaths. You are not using the name Jehovah. You are basically lying. And it's wrong. It's always wrong to lie. In fact, it was such a part of Jewish life that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for this very thing. Keep your finger in James chapter 5, please. And let's turn back to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Perhaps some of you thought of this already. Matthew chapter 23. As Jesus points out the hypocrisy of false religion, this very type of thing that James is talking about. What does Jesus say, recorded in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 16? Woe to you blind guides, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And, verse 18, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And verse 22, and he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Notice that last verse, verse 22. You can swear by heaven, and you're swearing by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it, God himself. Which means if you take an oath, regardless of the words that you use, it is binding. Because the Bible teaches that Christians should always, always tell the truth. And the art of verbal deception is not something that we should practice. We should be people who simply tell the truth, never shading our words, right? I can remember being young and we used to do this all the time. You know, we would have rules at school that you weren't supposed to be, for example, running on the front grass. We had a large school hooked up to our church, and front grass, you weren't allowed to play on it. We had a back parking lot in the back grass area we would play recess on. And one of the teachers would come up and say something like this, "Greg, did I see you walking on the grass?" And I would immediately reply something like this, "No, ma'am," thinking to myself, "I never walked on the grass. I ran on the grass." She didn't ask me if I ran on the grass. She asked me if I walked on the grass. You say that would never happen in a Christian context. Oh, really? As a college instructor at a university nearby, I frequently put test questions on my tests. And I don't do a lot of this, but I'll have a test question normally on each chapter that'll say something like this: "Did you read the chapter? Yes or no?" And I do it really to encourage the student, because some students do the reading. They don't do so well with the questions. And at least that's one question that they do well on, and hopefully it encourages them. Now, the problem with that is I've had many students come up to me years after graduating, now that I've taught for close to 20 years, and they'll say to me, "Dr. Mazak, I need to ask your forgiveness. I was in your class 10 years ago, and to this day I remember taking a class, and there was that question, did you read all of chapter 5? And I put yes, and it was a lie." And I'll say to the student, "What were you thinking when you answered that question?" And they'll say something like this, "Well, I thought it would be a lie to put yes, but it would also be a lie to put no, because I read some of it. So I was trying to think what would be the better lie. And I thought, since both are lies, I might as well get credit for lying." And then they would put a yes, and then they would say their conscience troubled them, and they would come and ask me forgiveness. Now, I tried to learn from my mistakes, so I changed the questions. And I began asking questions like this. Did you read the chapter? A would be yes, B would be most of it, C would be some of it, D would be no. And I've done that, which I hope has helped some. You say, do you still have students emailing you and calling you? Not a lot, but not a single year goes by that I don't get a letter, a phone call, or an email that says, Dr. Mazak, I still remember to this day sitting in that exam, and you asked on the test, did you do the reading? And I put yes. And again, I'll say, what were you thinking when you put yes? Why, if you didn't read it all, why didn't you put most of it? And they'll say, well, I did read all of it. I say, well, then what makes you think you did wrong? Well, I read all of it, meaning I read the first couple words of each paragraph. And I skipped everything else. And that way I thought maybe that would count. And I say, okay, well, when you did that, were in good conscience, did you believe you were being honest, filling in that answer? And they would say, no, they asked me to forgive them. Of course, I forgive them. But this is the kind of thing that Christians should not do. And this is what James is teaching back in James chapter 5, verse 12. Number one, that Christians should always tell the truth. My brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Meaning for us today, Christians should always tell the truth. You say, well, should we be people taking oaths? Well, let's get to our second point. Our first point was Christians should always tell the truth. We shouldn't be deceiving people by playing word games. Number two, Christians should always keep their word. James writes again here in this 12th verse of chapter 5, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. You say, what does that mean? That Christians should always keep their word. We should be people that always tell the truth and keep our word. You say, why is that something that you need to emphasize? Because people who lie are people who feel burdened to take oaths. Think about it. If you know of a person who habitually lies, who is always exaggerating or stretching the truth, then when that person is speaking to you, you typically are thinking, I don't believe this. So what does that person frequently do? Saying something like this, maybe, you know, I know I've lied to you in the past, but mom or dad or teacher or whatever, this is the gospel truth, so help me God. Now, why did that individual feel the need to say something like, this is the gospel truth, or so help me God? And the answer is clear. Because normally he doesn't speak the truth. And he is well aware that most people don't accept him as being a truthful person. This should never be necessary for a Christian. We should be people that when we say yes, it's a yes. And people would never think it's anything other than a yes. And in fact, people would just assume that if I say yes, then it's a yes. And I would never have a sense that I needed to give an oath. Which is exactly what Christ was teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Again, if we can turn a second time tonight, if you would please keep your finger in James 5. Let's go back to the gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5. And we'll review from the Sermon on the Mount what Christ taught about this very topic. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 33 and just work our way down a little bit to verse 37. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, Jesus says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Notice the wording. If it's to the Lord, you better fulfill it. Now, that's not what the Bible says. That's what the ancients said. But Jesus says, verse 34, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven. Why? It's the throne of God. Verse 35, or by the earth. Why? It's the footstool of his feet. Or by Jerusalem. Why? It's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head. Why? for you cannot make one hair white or black. Again, only God can do that. But now look at verse 37. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond that is evil. Anytime I say yes, it ought to be a yes, and the case is closed, it's a yes. When I say a no, it's a no, and the case is closed, it's a no. That's the kind of integrity God wants His children to have. I remember many years ago, our family was growing, expanding numerically, and we were blessed with our third child. And at the time, we were blessed with a car, a very nice car. It was a four-door car, but we had a problem. We couldn't fit three car seats in the back seat. And our oldest was still in need of a, toddler type of booster seat, I guess you would call it, for safety and whatever. So we tried putting the two baby seats, if that's the right word, infant seats or whatever, and with the toddler seat, and that didn't work. So if we were to continue to drive this car, then we were going to have my wife in the back all scrunched together between two seats and then have one of the baby seats in the front. And that didn't work very well. So we prayerfully began looking for a different car. And I decided, well, I need to sell one of my two vehicles. So I have this very small car, which is a very good car. And I have my pickup truck. And I thought, that car is actually in better shape than my pickup truck. Maybe I'll sell the pickup truck. I don't want to sell the pickup truck. I like the pickup truck. I'm going to sell the car. And then I thought, maybe. And I went back and forth. And finally I decided, no, I need to keep the truck. Let's sell the car. So I put the car up for sale in the paper. Asked a little bit of a high price. And I got a phone call. And the guy said, you have this car for sale for such and such. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, I want to come out and buy it. Would you take such and such? And I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know if I want to buy this car. Sell the car. I have doubts. And I thought, no. I said, I won't take anything less. I take that amount. That's it. He said, if I show up tomorrow or whenever and give you that amount, you'll sell me the car. And I said, sure. And so I hung up the phone, said to my wife, people on the phone talk a lot. Nothing's a done deal until they show up with cash in hand. And she said, are you going to sell it? I said, I'm not really worried about it. He's not going to come. Well, you can guess what happens. Next day he comes, money in his hand, and he says, I want to sell the car. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to sell this car. I'm not sure I really want to sell this car. So I mentioned to the guy just kind of, I'm having second thoughts about selling this car. He got angry with me. And I excused myself and talked to my wife. And I said, I'm just not sure I want to sell the car. Well, my wife gave me very biblical counsel. She said, Greg, did you tell him you were going to sell the car? I said, yes. She said, then you gave him your word and do it. And I said, that's right. I gave him my word. I need to keep my word. So I walked back out and I said, you know what? Would you forgive me for even suggesting that I wasn't going to keep my word? Of course I'll sell you my car. To be honest with you, I don't think I want to, but that really is irrelevant because I gave you my word and I'm going to keep my word. He said to me, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yes. He said, well, one thing I'll be able to admit to you is at least I'm glad you're keeping your word because I've met a lot of Christians like you that don't keep their word. Thank you for keeping your word. And I thought, wow, I almost gave him another one to add to his list. Christians who don't keep their word. That's the kind of testimony that we should have. Not that I'm recommending that you hesitate. I am not thankful that I hesitated. I say that to my shame. I should have said to the man immediately, I gave you my word. It's a yes. And again, I'm glad that my wife gave me biblical counsel. But when James says in verse, the passage here, the same thing that Christ is saying in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes, your no be no. That's it. I've given you my word. This would mean that whenever I agree to do something, I do it. You say, what kind of things? All kinds of things. Big things. You say, what kind of big things? How about marriage vows? I mean, think about the promise that two people make when they stand in front of that church and the pastor's up there. and they say something like, "Do you promise to forsake all others to cleave only to this one?" And the guy says, "I do, I promise." And the woman says, "I do, I promise." What's that? That's a vow. You say a vow before who? A vow before Jehovah God. We ought to be people that keep our word, even in the big things, as well as the small things, right? You say, what kind of small things? Just if I mention this in passing, and just so I'm all right here, no one asked me to mention this, but sometimes in a church we'll frequently have difficulties with people who say, "You can count on me, I work in the nursery such and such a day," and they don't show up. We sometimes have problems with, "You can count on me, I'll bring special music on such and such a date," and they don't show up, and they don't keep their word. What God is teaching us is our yes should be yes and our no should be no. And thus we never should have to take an oath. The idea that I would have to say to you, "Would you do something for me?" and you say yes, and I say, "Honest Injun," should never occur to me. Because your yes is a yes, and your no is a no, and my yes is a yes, and my no is a no. This is the kind of integrity God wants from His people. Now, some of you are familiar with the practices of different groups. I'm thinking of the Mennonites. Some of you maybe know them. The Amish are an offshoot of them. And the Mennonites historically have taken this passage in James, as well as the words of Christ in Matthew 5 and elsewhere. And they have argued that it's a sin for a Christian to take an oath. And thus, in a court setting, if someone says, "Will you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God," they would not swear to do that because they would consider it a violation of Scripture. Now, personally, most commentators, and I would agree with most commentators here, would say that's really not what Christ is saying, and that's not what James is writing. James is not saying it is wrong if you're asked to take an oath to take an oath. But what he's saying is your character is so sterling that when you say yes, it's a yes, and when you say no, it's a no. None of us should have any qualms about going into a courtroom setting, and if they say, "Promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God," I would say, "I do." And if they forgot to say, "Do you promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God," I still do. Because when I say yes, I mean yes, and when I say no, I mean no. Christians, number one, should always tell the truth, and number two, should always keep their word. You say, why? Because of our third and final point tonight. Because verbal integrity is a mark of true Christianity. Verbal integrity is a mark of true Christianity. Look, please, at the last phrase of James chapter 5 in verse 12. After James says, "My brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no," at the very end he writes, "so that you may not fall under judgment." Now, who is James talking to? Well, the beginning of verse 12 clearly says, brethren, we're talking about believers. Is James saying so that you will not fall under some type of chastisement for your sin? And the answer is maybe, but probably not. Because the word judgment that James uses here typically refers to the condemnation of unbelievers. In fact, it's used in that same way in James chapter 2, where James writes, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." James says, if you say you're a believer and you're not merciful to people, you will receive no mercy. You say, what does that mean? You can claim you're a believer all day long. If you don't show mercy, you don't know Christ. Remember, faith without works is dead. You can claim to be a believer, but have not good works, and that's not living faith, that's dead faith. True faith always results in works. We're not saying that we have to work our way to heaven. We're saying the real thing always leads to works. That's what James is saying here. James is saying, if you're the kind of person who tries to lie, who tries to give false oaths, and your yes is not a yes, You are testifying something horrible. You say, like what? Your family identity. You say, what do you mean, family identity? Well, let's review a little bit. Why is it that we all lie? We lie because we are born liars. We are not born truth tellers who learn to lie. We are born liars who must be taught to tell the truth. Psalm 58:3, it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. You say, okay, so everyone is born a liar and not a truth teller. Psalm 58:3, that's correct. You say, what does that testify? It testifies to family identity. You say, what do you mean? John 8:44, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, that's the devil, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You say, what does that mean? We are all born liars, not truth tellers, liars. Because we all are born children, not of God, but children of Satan. We don't get to age 5 or age 7 and somehow mess up and fall from innocence. We're born liars. We're born children of the devil. And the Bible is very clear that liars will go to hell, because John writes in Revelation that the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, and listen to this, and all liars, it says that they will experience their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is so serious that instead of simply saying unregenerate people go to hell, John can write that liars go to hell. Because a person who habitually lies testifies that he doesn't know Jesus Christ. So if I go through life lying, I'm basically saying that there's never been a change in me. You say, what kind of change? A change of dads, if you will. A change of family. What do we call getting saved? We call it being born again. What happens when a person who's a born liar comes to Christ? He's no longer a born liar because Satan is no longer his father. God becomes his father. You say, what kind of God is our God? Psalm 31:5, thou hast redeemed me, O God, Lord of truth. Our God is a God of truth. In fact, truth is so much a part of God's character that he couldn't lie if he wanted to. Paul writes in Titus 1:2, referring to the promise of eternal life, that this promise was made by God, quote, who cannot lie. He not only cannot lie, he hates lying. Because we remember there are six things that the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. Number one is haughty eyes, that's pride. What's number two? You know it. It's a lying tongue. Every time I tell a lie, I am testifying that I am a stranger to the grace of Jesus Christ. I am a born liar who has never been born again. That's why lying is so horrible. See, guys, especially us as parents, we need to be communicating this to our kids. You know, son, you told the lie. That's wrong. You should never tell a lie. Lying is wrong is not what we should be teaching our kids. Roman Catholics teach that to their kids. Mormons teach that to their kids. The Bible is not a book on character training. We're not pushing traditional values from Scripture. We're talking about a relationship with Christ. And the reason lying is such a wicked sin, we should be explaining to our children, is when you tell a lie, you are doing that which denies the character of your God. And you are testifying that you don't know God. That's why lying is wrong. Which is exactly what Peter was thinking of in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The last reference we'll turn to tonight. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. text that perhaps you will recall. We've looked at different times. A text that I frequently come back to in my thinking. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. What does Peter write? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, i.e., you've been saved. You say, why did God save me? Here's the answer, verse 9. That you, a person who's been saved, may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why God saved you. God saved you so that you would proclaim his excellencies. God saved me so that I would proclaim his excellencies. God saving you is not primarily about you. And God saving me is not primarily about me. We tend to think that God saved me because I'm worthy and I'm wonderful and life revolves around me, which is not true at all. But God saved me for him, and God saved you for him. And the whole reason we're saved is so we can show people this is what God is like. He's a God of truth. And when people see that my yes is a yes and my no is a no, they'll say, wow, that guy has verbal integrity. And then we'll say, well, I haven't always been this way. But there's a God in heaven and he's my God. And I want to show people what he is like. And that's why I take keeping my word so seriously. And when we talk to our children, we should be saying there's a God in heaven and he wants you to show people what his character is like. And that's why you need to make sure that keeping your word is a priority. This is why God saved you. So that you can proclaim his character. So that I could proclaim his character. This is why James takes so seriously that we as Christians be men and women of verbal integrity. And thus he writes in James chapter 5 and verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Which brings us to a close this evening. Our first point, Christians should always tell the truth. Do you tell the truth? Not because it pays, not because your lying will always catch up with you, you know, or some other well-intended, misguided advice. But do you tell the truth because your God is a God of truth? Moms and dads, do you tell the truth even when it costs you financially? I was down in Columbia at the zoo yesterday and they have those little signs, you know, children this age to this age get a discount. And you're always thinking, my daughter's short. No one will know, you know. I'm sure no one would even notice. And my first thought is I could save a couple bucks and this whole place is evolutionary anyway. And I hate to support. No, no. God is a God of truth, and if I try to slide him in, right? When you fill out that form every year that the IRS publishes, do you tell the truth about the type of payment that you receive in your work? Do you tell the truth? Is everything on that form, the deductions that you take, if you do long form, whatever, do you tell the truth? You say, Greg, they would never know. They probably would never know. But God says our yes should be yes and our no should be no. When you give your word, do you keep your word? In the big things, in the small things. When you say to a child, Dad, I'll take you out for ice cream tomorrow. Do you take the child out for ice cream tomorrow? Not because the child's worthy, not because you want to save face, but because there's a God in heaven who's a God of truth. Do you do that? That's what James is teaching us. In fact, if I could slide just a suggestion in here, I'm sure many of you practice, but something that I've tried to include in my life to keep me from violating my word, I try not to give my word too quickly. And when people ask me things like, Greg, would you be willing to do such and such? I frequently will say, when do you need an answer by? Because I sometimes say yes, and I go home and I think it through and I think, boy, I wish I wouldn't have said yes. And then I'm tempted not to keep my word. With my children, frequently I simply say, we'll see. Now, once my youngest asked one of the others, what does we'll see mean? And the other quickly said, that means no. Okay. So maybe that didn't accomplish the desired intent. But I'd rather say you'll see than to say yes and violate my word. You say, is it a big deal? It's a very big deal, because verbal integrity is a mark of true Christianity. If you have been born again, if you have been saved, and Satan is no longer your father, but your father is a God of truth, and he wants you to show everyone you see what he is like, because remember, it's all about him and not about me. Let's pray. Before we pray, it might be that you're sitting here and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of something specific in your life. I'm not talking about a general sense of uneasiness, but perhaps something came to your mind this evening and you thought of a way that you have failed to keep your word to your wife, to your husband, to one of your children, to a colleague, to whoever. I just would want to pause for a second. If you had that happen this evening, my guess is most of you would have already even have asked God to forgive you for that. But perhaps if that's not the case, we certainly would want to pause just for a few seconds to give you an opportunity privately with no outward display at all, but in your heart, strictly between you and God, in the name of Jesus Christ, to say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And I have failed to keep my word in a certain situation. I have been dishonest in a certain situation. And I'd like to ask you to forgive me. If you need to do that, we pause now just to give you an opportunity before you would forget that you could do that this evening. Of course, it may be that having done that, you realize that there's another individual, a person perhaps, that you need to speak to ask that person to forgive you. Again, parent, it may be a child. You failed to keep your word. Child, it may be a parent, it might be a church member, a brother or sister in Christ. And you realize that you need to ask that individual's forgiveness. And that, of course, is a very hard thing. And that's the kind of thing that certainly we need God's grace to do. Would you even want to pray now silently, again, with no outward demonstration? But Lord, would you please give me the grace to do what is right, to submit to you, and ask that other person to forgive me for being dishonest or failing to keep my word. And by your grace, God, you enabling me to do it, I'll do that. If you would like to pray, asking God's grace to help you, if you would even do that now, please, silently, as we would pause. Father, we thank you that your character is absolutely above reproach. Lord, we thank you that you are not even capable of lying. We thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray to you this evening, O our God of truth, thanking you for being a consistent God. Thanking you, Lord, that every promise of your word is as true as the day that you spoke it. Thanking you, Lord, that we never have to doubt that you will deal untruthfully with us. Lord, many have dealt untruthfully with us. And Lord, we confess that we at times have dealt untruthfully with others. And yet, Lord, you have never done this, for you are a holy God and we praise you for it. And Lord, by your grace, we ask you as a church, would you please help us to show forth your character for you truly are the God that has called us out of darkness into your light. Father, would you please give us the grace to be truthful in all that we do, to be a people that would always keep our word, that would simply consider a yes to be a yes and a no to be a no. Would you, Father, please give us the grace to resist the temptation to shade the truth in ways that are deceitful and dishonest. Lord, we come to you tonight confessing that if we try to do this in our own strength, we will fail. And yet, Father, confident that by your grace, we can succeed to have the right kind of testimony that would be pleasing to you. To that end, Father, we pray that you would help us, give us grace, encourage us. We even ask, Lord, as we fall into sin, that you would gently convict us and restore us, that we can have the kind of lives that would testify to the wonderful God that you truly are. We pray all of this in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.